Hey, Shelby Abbott here. Just want to give a heads up before you listen to this next program. Today's conversation on Family Life Today covers some sensitive but important subjects that might not be suitable for younger ears. So please use discretion when listening to this next broadcast. All right, now let's jump into it.
I think we have to open our eyes to the traumas that are around us. And I think, too, to dignify people who have been broken and to understand that that does not disqualify them from leadership. God isn't done with us when we've gone through trauma and pain, and that those are actually the best traits for someone to have to do something great in the kingdom.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Shelby Abbott, and your hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com.
This is Family Life Today.
So I know you don't want to tell this story, but the day you taught at our church to a whole bunch of women and you shared your sexual abuse story, talk about being misunderstood. Remind our listeners what happened. Mary may have never heard this story.
I was in my early 30s, and it's the first time I had ever shared publicly the story of sexual abuse. And it's scary to do that for a first time. All women I really respected, all different ages. So I shared that. But on the other end, I shared how I'm on this journey of healing and how we have the hope of the gospel that Jesus can come in and heal and help us to forgive the people that have hurt and wronged us. And at the end of it, I had a long line of women I was talking to. But then an older woman came up to me and she just slipped me a note that was handwritten.
Notes are always fun.
I'm already afraid.
I was actually anticipating the note because I was hoping that this woman would be proud of me because she's older. She had a place in the church. And so when I got home, I read the note and I was so taken back because it said, "Today, you glorified Satan." I don't think she could have said anything worse. It could have been, "This was bad. You shared it in a way that was offensive." I could have taken. But to say I glorified Satan in it, that one was the worst thing she could have said. Because in doing it, I was hoping that people would catch a glimpse of the Savior, of how he forgives and he restores. And it's the gospel. And to glorify Satan, I was rocked to the core.
Yeah, I'm sort of sorry I brought that up. But
because it's all coming back now?
Yeah, no, I mean, I remember you just went into hiding after that.
Yes.
And, you know, I'm thinking we got married to Muth back, and we've already talked to her, I don't know when this program aired, but about your sexual abuse and your book, Not Marked. That's not who you are.
And
you are not.
Mary, we love having you with us.
Yeah. Thank
you. Because your story is one that brings real hope. But you're also a scholar and an artist. You have a lot of different gifts.
And I actually, obviously an author of what, 40, 50 books? 3 a year? That's amazing. And we're going to talk about one of them today, the most misunderstood women in the Bible. Have you been misunderstood?
I think 100% of us, all of us in this room have been misunderstood. And I think it's actually one of the deepest injuries that human beings go through is we so much want to be understood. And when we have someone slip us a note like that and attribute our motives, especially when people judge our motives as the opposite. And Jesus understands this because they said he cast out demons by the power of Satan. Like, that's blasphemy. They were completely misunderstanding him. So he does get it and he does come alongside us. But I wanted to look at women in the Bible who have been misunderstood, both in their context, but also in the wider narrative of our lives and just in Christendom. So that was kind of the impetus of writing it. Not only are we going to study these women, but then the so what is, how does this teach us how to walk through the valley of misunderstanding?
I like that. Because you're right. Every single person is misunderstood at some point in their lives.
Yeah. So, I mean, there's a bunch of women in here. How many? How many did you write?
Oh, there's 10.
That's what I thought. Yeah. There's at least 10. Yeah. We're not going to have time to talk about all 10. But let me ask you this. Are women generally, do you feel misunderstood? Because I'm guessing men do as a bit.
Oh, sure.
But especially in, even in church world,
yes,
it can feel that. Am I right? You just lit up when I said yeah. that. What's that mean?
Yeah, what's happening is, yes, we are often misunderstood. And I think part of it is that women, I don't know, there's probably a sociological term for it, but we are comparers. We are constantly comparing ourselves to each other. And there's also this whole new thing of social media going on, that there's so many opportunities to assign motives to people or to be jealous of or whatever. And it just causes, I guess, layered on top of that with social media is we have trained ourselves not to talk to each other. And so we just assume things about people without ever asking them if that's actually true, because we've lost the art of conversation. We don't sit around a table anymore. And so the misunderstanding quotient has gone way up in the past couple of years.
Let me give you an example of that with women. I was in church leadership a lot, and I remember being in this meeting where I'm watching this woman. She's incredibly articulate, really sharp. Then another woman starts speaking. She's younger, but she has a lot of degrees, and she's just wise. And I remember sitting in the meeting thinking, I'm so old. I've got nothing to bring to the table. And then what happens is you're shut down. Once you get to that place where you start comparing, now you're shutting yourself down because you feel like you have nothing to offer. I think do men do that?
I was just like, wow. In some sense, yeah. I mean, I can't speak for every man. There have been times when I'm like, wow, I have nothing to offer. But there's a lot of times like, oh, I'm okay. But I mean, you know, I walked in an NFL locker room for 30-some seasons, and yeah, I walk in there like, okay, I thought I was a pretty good athlete, but compared to these elite men in the world, I'm not. But you've said what Mary just said.
Yeah, well, let me finish,
women,
Dave.
Women compare.
Yeah, because then what could happen is, and now, you know, this happened not too long ago, where back in the past, I would have just shut down and gone home and feel like, well, I've got nothing to offer. But now I would say, Lord, what do you think about that? Taking it to the Father. Lord, here's what I felt. Here's what I'm thinking. And I remember calling those two friends. They're two friends of mine, saying, you are amazing at what you do. I look at you and think you could lead our whole church in so many ways. Then I called the other one to tell her, you are incredible. So instead of just going inward, saying I have nothing, I can compliment, even tell the women, I feel insecure when I'm around you. You're so sharp. So instead of going away and causing division, what we can do as women, we can build these bridges to one another instead of comparing, but to speak life into each other, saying the good things that we see in one another and taking our own insecurities to the Father. There you go. I don't even know how we got into all that.
Well, I think, too, that we misunderstand ourselves. Like, you misunderstood who you were as a child of God in that moment, and that the Lord is actually the splendid power within. And so, of course, you have something amazing to offer because you have the Lord to offer.
Good.
So we have that misunderstanding even of our personal selves.
I like that.
Well, let's talk about women in the Bible being misunderstood. And I'm guessing we should start with the very first one.
You may as well. Yes, Eve. So she was deeply misunderstood both in her context and outside. And first of all, we have to remember the narrative, and I know you all have done a good job of exegeting this narrative, but when the serpent is saying all these things, it says, and Adam, who was with her, he's there. He is with her. And so, sadly, in Christendom, you can kind of see this blaming of Eve for the fall of all humankind. But then when you go to the New Testament, it's always Adam who's blamed. She's not mentioned. I'm not saying she's not culpable, because she is. They both are equally, but we tend to put more blame on her, which really is unfair. Plus, when she was in the garden afterwards, she actually did a true confession. She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. That was truth. She told the truth. Adam did not. He did not say, well, I was standing there. I didn't defend her. He said, this woman that you gave me. He blamed God. and right. her.
Yeah.
And he also ate, but he didn't say, and I did this. He did not confess a truth. He actually confessed something else. And so
unlike most men.
It's like, pass the buck. It's your fault.
I mean, we all do it. It's so sad. You don't want to talk to me. You want to talk to Apple Breath over here. It's just so bad.
Of Eve confessing, but she did. She told the truth.
She told the truth.
Yeah.
And, you know, that was that conversation that, I mean, the whole story is really horribly beautiful because then we have the Lord seeking them out. Where are you? Mm. Where are you? We've been friends all this time. We've had this fellowship. And then he covers them with animal skins, which is just a hint of what is to come. He proclaims this bits and pieces of the gospel about, you know, what's going to happen and the serpent and the bruising and what is going to, he already had the plan all figured out. But that's the first thing. Also interesting in the passage is that when Adam meets Eve, her name is not Eve. She has no name. And he treats her like one of the animals as taxonomy. He names her woman, right? And it isn't until after the fall that he gives her this name that means kind of the beginning of the dawn, this Eve. And so you see little hints of redemption in there. So she was taxonomy, fall of humankind, and he names her Eve, and then they procreate. And, you know, poor Cain and Abel, we can go into that, but hard. But you can see these like snippets of light in the middle of the story. And I think that's the point of this book is that I think a lot of us don't read scripture at face value. Mm. We don't find those nuggets of just simple observation. And so the framework of this book is I tell the story. I'm a novelist as well. So I tell the story in short story form, keeping us very close to the biblical narrative. So if they say it in the Bible, it's said in my narrative. And then as much research as I have to give it a flesh and blood, and then I walk it out. So what does this mean for us when we're misunderstood?
Hmm. Walk that out with Eve, like walk the whole thing out as you've kind of put it in the book.
I believe I called her Eve the blamed one. And so for us in misunderstanding, we are blamed for things maybe that we didn't do. And I talk about the importance of, you know, the Holy Spirit is important because sometimes when we are maligned, the Holy Spirit says, keep your mouth quiet. Mm-hmm. And let the Lord be your defender. And then there are other times that he says, defend yourself. And so I won't give a blanket statement and say, you should always defend yourself or you should never say anything. I'm just saying, rely on the Holy Spirit within you. When you are maligned and you're assigned these nefarious motives, go to the Lord and ask him how he wants you to respond in that situation because he's so gracious to be able to help you.
That's good.
I mean, do you as women feel in present day, maybe what Eve felt in that garden, that men blame you? I mean, I'm just asking for an honest response. Like, do you feel that any differently than any other time, or do you feel blamed at times? And it's really misunderstanding.
I think, you know, we also had another conversation about sexual abuse in marriage on another program, and I felt that way in that aspect, that I was blamed for not having enough sex in my own brokenness as a sexual abuse victim. And so, yeah, but when you look at it in a marriage, there's always two sides to a story. And there's always compassionate empathy that can happen from both sides. And there's always sin that can be confessed. Mm. And so to have, in a marriage, to have the sole blame put on the woman is very, very difficult. Or put on the man. I mean, if you put all blame on one person and you never acknowledge your own internal issues, it can be a problem.
Mm, that's good.
Yeah, have you felt that from me?
Maybe in that area.
Oh boy, let's go.
Okay, we're gonna have a sin confession time.
Back in the early days.
Yeah, back then.
Yeah, I think
not that, now.
Yeah, I know. You're off the hook now, but back in the day. I think too with men, and this is just a blanket overall statement, probably back in the 80s and 90s in the church, I think any emotionalism or having passion or emotion was looked down upon. And that could have just be my own, what I'm bringing into the church and my present back then, my family did that growing up, like, oh, you're so emotional, or your sister's so emotional. And so maybe I'm just perceiving that and it's not there. But I remember in the church feeling like that. They're disregarding this because they feel like it's just emotionalism. And so I don't feel like that today in the church, but I did back in the day.
Mary's shaking her head.
Yeah, I think we can be blamed for maybe the way we've been wired, which is kind of strange. I mean, I think that's why the Lord created male and female, because we have different aspects of each other that complete one another and help each other.
And such a beauty to it.
It is. And I think about, like, I am so grateful for my husband's logical thinking and his beautiful capacity to put things in compartments. I just have one compartment. But over the years, we have been iron sharpening iron.
Us
so
too.
He now can share his emotions. He's not a robot anymore, which is great. And I can go, I will think about that another day. I don't have to think about that right now,
yes,
instead of having it permeate my whole life. So we come to each other as helpers to each other.
I agree. Do you see that with us?
Yeah, I was going to say, I knew there were years in our church where I'd be in leadership meetings and I wouldn't know it until I thought about it. I'm like, there's no women in this room.
Mm-hmm.
It's all men. It wasn't an elders meeting. It was just leaders of different aspects of the church. And I know that when Ann would come in or even some other women and they're part of the meeting, I'm not exaggerating. Mm-hmm. Every single time it was a much better meeting.
Yep.
The way they think, the way they look at things, maybe even emotions coming in, tenderness or anger. It could be any of the above. I just remember, like, we would have never gotten to where we got today if Ann wasn't in the room or Julie or whoever. It was beautiful to think the genders differences that were in that room were needed. And I remember thinking, I don't ever want to be in another leadership meeting without at least one or two women in here to have a different perspective. And I think there's a misunderstanding. It's like, you don't want women in the room because they're going to be emotional and we need to deal with facts here, you know? And it's like, no. They're going to be able to deal with facts just like anybody else and bring something men don't bring. So I think women are often misunderstood.
Women are great, Dave.
Of course they are.
We're awesome.
I'm sitting with two of them right now.
Hey, let's go into the New Testament now.
No. We got to do Bathsheba, don't we?
We have to do Bathsheba.
Okay.
We got another day.
We do. Okay. Yeah, we have another day. Let's talk about
today's
Bathsheba.
Today's Old Testament, tomorrow's New Testament.
Bathsheba's fascinating. I want to hear about this.
Oh, goodness. So poor Bathsheba has been very misunderstood. A lot, and even now. And it has been, even in my own church, it's happened where they'll say, oh, she had this adulterous relationship, and I almost rise out of my seat. Like, that was not adultery. Adultery is two people consenting to be naughty. This was one person exercising authority over another. So when you look at the language of when David sent for Bathsheba, the Hebrew there is they took her by force. Mm-hmm. And even if the Hebrew wasn't that, what could she do? And also the whole thing about her bathing on the roof, like she was some sort of hottie, you know, bathing on the roof and being seductive. Everybody bathed on the roof. She was probably in a mikveh, which is where people bathe for their ceremonially unclean times. And because she was not pregnant at that moment, they think that she even said it later that she'd had her period. And so she was not pregnant and had her time and was most likely having that kind of bathing. So not a seductive thing. And then she gets taken, and there is nothing that she can say. He is the king of the realm. And she also has the problem of what's going to happen even if she does scream. No one is going to do anything because he is the king. And he, if you look at what David is doing all along the way, and he is a man after God's own heart. He's someone that wrote all those Psalms, and so I'm not dissing him, but if you look at the decisions that he made along the way, he could have chosen to go to war when kings go to war. He could have chosen to avert his eyes, which is something I learned talking about something with someone in the third world. They say, yeah, we don't really have spaces to bathe that are private, but it is known within our culture that you look away when you see someone bathe. Like, he could have looked away. He could have done so many things. He could have not obviously called for her. He could have realized what he was doing when he was doing it. And so
even when a servant reminded him, this is Bathsheba.
Yeah.
The daughter.
Yeah. Yes.
Know?
I mean, he not only knew Uriah, but he knew her father.
Yeah.
Like they were buddies. It was just...
Wasn't Uriah one of the mighty men?
Yes, and one of the mighty men of David. And so you have all these choices that he made that were, I want something, I'm praying upon it, I'm the king, I'm going to get it. And so she was sexually assaulted, and we tried to turn her into something that I just don't believe that
she... A temptress.
Yeah, and I just don't believe that she was. Plus the fact that when Nathan confronts David, he doesn't say, oh, I know it's hard, you know, she was so sexy up on the roof there. And he doesn't. He says, you are the man. And then when you go into the New Testament, she is known as Uriah's wife. So even the Lord is like, no. That's who she is. She's Uriah's wife. The Lord did some beautiful things in her life after all of that, after losing her son and then having Solomon. And she rose to a great amount of prominence in the kingdom and had her own throne. And I mean, there was some beautiful things in redemption there. But I think we really miss the story when we don't really look at it through the lens of people with power.
Yeah. Go into how we can apply this to our lives. What's that look like for us?
You know, in that way, I think we have to open our eyes to the traumas that are around us. And I think, too, to dignify people who have been broken and to understand that that does not disqualify them from leadership. So we see Bathsheba ascending into this kind of thronal, you know, role. God isn't done with us when we've gone through trauma and pain, and that those are actually the best traits for someone to have to do something great in the kingdom, because we live with a paradoxical kingdom where big is small and small is big, great is little and little is great. And so God uses, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians, you know, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the despised he uses. He uses all of these broken, messed up people to bring about his purposes in his kingdom.
That's so good.
Now, have you women ever felt, or you think women in the church feel like they are often misunderstood or looked at as a temptress?
Yes.
They're not at all, right. And their heart's right, but men may see them that way because they're a woman?
I think there's that objectification that happens, and I think part of it, and we've kind of done an apologetic from this, but in the 90s, during that culture of, you know, you have to dress a certain way and kind of purity culture and all that, that all of the, everything was put on the girl.
Yeah.
Like, it's all on you to make sure he doesn't stumble, whatever that means. And the message behind that is you are how you look on the outside, and you are responsible for the sin of another. And that is simply not true. We're responsible for our own sin. I'm not saying that we should be immodest. I think modesty is important, of course, just as it is for men. But from that, one of the negative takeaways of that is that we are our bodies and that our bodies are a problem.
I couldn't answer it any better than that. I'm wondering, have you thought through, as you're sharing about Bathsheba and David, I wonder what their relationship was like later, because Bathsheba ended up getting pregnant. They lost that baby, died. But then they had Solomon together, who would go on to rule. But I wonder what that relationship with David was like later with Bathsheba.
Yeah, I think there must have been some mutuality there because of the way he promoted her. And the fact that she birthed the heir to the throne, I think that...
What do you mean by promoted her? I think most people would say, what do you mean?
Well, she had like this role in the kingdom of being able to, not to rule, but she had some, you know, some power there. So, yeah, I think it's hard to say because we don't have like the back dialogue of what's going on, and we only are approaching it from the scripture. The other problem complicating that is that David had many wives, and then Solomon went on to have like so many more. And the Lord was very clear, you're not supposed to have more than one wife. And so it is a complicated answer. But I do believe that they seem to have, at least when they worked through the death of their firstborn, they did seem to have some sort of relationship there. Mm. Although she must have just been a mess, because not only had she been violated, but her husband, whom she loved, had been killed. And I do some conjecture based on scholarship that she could have been barren, because here she was with Uriah. Oh, there's no mention of children. And the fact that she got pregnant with David, but she had most likely been with Uriah for a long time, and there wasn't birth control back then, that she may have been barren, and then to give birth to a child and then have to lose it. Just think about the layers of trauma there.
I've never thought through that before, the possibility of her being barren before.
Or he could have been, you know, given Uriah's part, you know, that didn't work out.
So. Yeah.
Yeah, and I would, you know, I know that today's not a day to talk to the men, but I think there's a couple thoughts here. One is don't do the David thing and using your power to control a woman, but use your power to serve your wife and your daughters and women. And here's the other thought. And again, I know I'm talking to the guys, but I want guys to think about this really clearly. If you look at the life of David, a man after God's own heart, an interesting study is he always had a problem with women all the way to his deathbed.
Yes, true, true.
You know, he honored God in other areas, like don't multiply horses. He didn't, because that was a sign of you'll win military battles in your own strength. You're going to win with God's strength. So he didn't multiply horses, but he multiplied wives. And he disobeyed that from day one. And I've always said
bore the consequences of it.
Oh, yeah. It's just, but you don't want to do, and as you said, there was assault here with Bathsheba. I've always said this about that story. When you're not where you're supposed to be, you see things you're not supposed to see, you do things you're not supposed to do, and you pay more than you ever thought you'd pay. Yeah. That is a lesson for all of us from David's life. Mm-hmm. It starts with being where you should be when you should be there. He should have been at war. Mm-hmm. That's what kings should be doing. That decision in itself led to all these other decisions. So we think, oh, it's just a little. No, these little tiny decisions add up. You could end up in a really, really bad place if you just honor the fact of even with your leisure time, be careful as a man and as a woman.
Yeah. Ooh, I can't wait. We're going to hear more from Mary with a specific application to all that we've been talking about today here in just a second. But first, I'm Shelby Abbott, and you've been listening to David Ann Wilson with Mary DeMuth on Family Life Today. Mary has written a book called The Most Misunderstood Women of the Bible, What Their Stories Teach Us About Thriving. We've been talking about that today. So you can get your copy right now by going online to familylifetoday.com, or you can find it in the show notes, or you can give us a call at 800-358-6329. Again, that number is 800 F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. You know, Mary talked a lot about being misunderstood. It's really easy to feel that way, which is one reason why Family Life hosts Blended and Blessed each year. We want couples in step families specifically to know they are not alone. So the Blended and Blessed one-day marriage livestream event is for couples in blended families or dating couples who are dating someone who has kids. It's going to be a live event from the Dallas-Fort Worth area on Saturday, April 27th. But it's also going to be recorded, and you can live stream it later on. If you want to know any more details about the Blended and Blessed one-day marriage live stream event, you could check out the link in the show notes. Now, we wanted to hear a little bit more of some specific application from Mary DeMuth, so let's hear what she has to say.
The Lord sees and honors and dignifies women throughout the whole Bible. I think what we think sometimes is, no matter if it's a man or a woman in the story of the biblical narrative, we think, oh, that's a nice story. But these were actually living, breathing, actual human beings with stories and pain and trauma and frustration and victories and all of that. And so, first of all, the fact that the Lord has them in the narrative, it's not a Bible of a bunch of men. There are women populated throughout the whole Bible. And then that little, you know, helpful tool to remember what is prescriptive versus descriptive. So just because David did this terrible thing, the consequences show that this was descriptive, not prescriptive. Like, you should not go to war and you should assault people. That because it's in there doesn't mean you have to do it. It's a cautionary tale. So we have to remember that some of these stories in here are cautionary tales. Obviously with Eve, you know, don't start sinning for the whole human race. I mean, that's a really good takeaway. But yeah, that these are real human beings. The Lord sees you. He knows you. He understands you. Even when you're misunderstood in your context, even when in Bathsheba's case, her humanity was misunderstood. She was an object. She was not a human being. The Lord still understands your humanity because he created you. He loves you. He is for you.
Communication between men and women can often be very confusing, and miscommunication can happen, wires can get crossed, and people can get confused quite often, especially within the context of marriage. Well, Mary DeMuth is back tomorrow to talk about just that, communication between men and women, and how we can understand one another in the context of our relationships. That's coming up tomorrow. We hope you'll join us. On behalf of David Ann Wilson, I'm Shelby Abbott. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a Crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.